Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Supporting Actor of the Week podcast. This week we're going to look at the character of Miriam. And Miriam is such a well-known character in the Torah that it is sometimes hard to remember that she is actually mentioned very few times in the Torah. We hear about her first when she looks after her baby brother Moshe, when he's put in a basket in the Nile by his mother. And then after, when he is taken by Bat Paro out of the Nile, Miriam suggests to Bat Paro that she find one of the women of Bnei Israel to be a meneket, a wet nurse for Moshe. The next story we see, where we see Miriam, is when they've already left Mitzrayim, at Kriyat Yamsuf, when she is leading the women in song and dance, and in response to the song led by Moshe, her brother. In this context, we're also told that she is a Nevi'ah, right, a prophetess. The next time we hear of Miriam is when she speaks Lashon Hara with Aharon, her brother, about Moshe. And finally, we hear about her upon her death, right, in Parashat Chukat. Right? And those are the four times in the Torah where Miriam is mentioned. She is mentioned also in the book of Micha, where Micha, the Navi Micha, mentions her in the context of the leadership of Am Yisrael, saying that Hashem sent to Bnei Israel three leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. So there she's listed, even billing with her two brothers, right, indicating that she was indeed a leader of the people, even though she clearly doesn't get as much attention in the Torah as Moshe and Aharon do. To the few stories that we hear about Miriam in the Torah, the Midrash adds other stories, filling in some of the blanks. For example, based on the idea that Miriam was a Nevi'ah, a prophetess, the Midrash tells us that Miriam predicted that a son who was going to be born to her parents would be the savior of Am Yisrael. Right, would be the one to help Bnei Israel get out of Mitzrayim. So, for example, it says in Masechet Megillah, Yudal Amun Aleph, Hayta mitnab'a ve'omeret, Atida imi sheteled ben sheyoshiat Yisrael. Right? She would prophesy and say that her mother would have a child who would be the savior of Israel. But along the same line, the same idea, we have other midrashim, such as the one in Masechet Sota Yudbed Amud Aleph. B'sha'a shegazar Paro kol haben hayilod hayoret hashlichuhu, when Paro decreed that all of the boys born to Bnei Israel should be thrown into the Yaor, into the Nile. Amad v'gireish et ishto. He divorced his wife. Amra lo bito, Abba, gzeratcha kashem mishel Paro. His daughter Miriam, right, said to Amram, who had just divorced his wife, lest they have more children, more sons, who would just end up being thrown into the Nile. Miriam says to Amram, your gzera is worse than that of Paro. She Paro lo gazar ela al hascharim. Paro only decreed against the boys, va'ata gazarta al hascharim va'al hanekevot, and you decreed against the boys and also against the girls. Maybe there'll be a daughter born, says Miriam, and you're also basically killing them off, not allowing them to live. Right, this along the same idea that Miriam understood that it was important for her parents to continue having children. And the Midrash tells us Amram listens to his daughter, and brings Yocheved back. In Shmot Rabbah, right, we hear a Midrash, Lama Amda Miriam Mirachok, right, it says when Miriam was watching to see what would happen to Moshe when Yocheved put him in the Nile, that Miriam stood at a distance. Lefi shehayta Miriam mitnabet ve'omeret, atida imi sheteled ben sheyoshiat Yisrael. Right, like we saw in the last one, because Miriam had a prophecy that her mother was going to have a child who was going to save Israel. V'chevan shehitiluhu la'yor amda ima v'tapcha la'al rosha Amra la biti vehechan nevuatech. Right? And when Yocheved had to put her son into the into the water, into the Nile, she says to Miriam, you know, so what, where's your nevuah? Meaning, apparently your nevuah is not correct. A different midrash tells a nicer ending to the story, however, in Megillah Yudal Rabban Aleph. B'sha'ah she'nolad Moshe nitmale kol habayit kulo ora. When Moshe was born, the house filled up with light. Amad aviyat, right, implying, you know, that this was an important child. This is probably because it says that they saw that he was good. In the pasuk, it says that when he was born, vayar otoki tovhu, it was seen that he was good, right? And this is probably compared to or light, which is also the first thing which is called good in the Torah, in the creation of the world, right? So the whole house fills up with light. Amad aviyah v'nashka al rosha, right? Her father stood up and kissed her on the head. Amar la biti nitkayma nevuatech, right? Your prophecy has come true. So this is Miriam, the prophetess, right? The midrash is clearly, first of all, trying to fill us in as to what, when she was a prophetess, when did she have a nevuah? But we'll see that there's also other significance about the specific things that she was prophesying. The midrash, and another part of the story in Sefer Shemot, also identifies Pu'ah, one of the two midwives that we read about in the first parak of Shemot, right? The midwives who saved the boys that Paro had ordered that they be killed, saying that Pu'ah is Miriam. One version of this midrash reads as follows. After the Torah tells us that the Mialdot were called Shifra and Pu'ah, it says in Shemot Rabba, Yocheved u'Miriam. Right, one opinion in the Midrash, there are other opinions, says that the two women, Shifra and Pu'ah, were Yocheved and Miriam. Right, and there are lots of different things said in this Midrash. One interesting part tries to explain why, if this was indeed Miriam, why is she called Pu'ah in the Torah. So it explains the name by a play on words. There are actually a few play on words here, but I'll read one of them. V'hayta mifia et hatinok kishehayu omrim mit. Right? That when a baby was born, if the baby did not look so good, if they said, oh, this child isn't going to make it, this child is dead, she would mifia, right, like pua, mifia et hatinok. She would kind of like, you know, do CPR of sorts. She would be, resuscitating, blowing into the, sort of reviving the child, when there was a child who seemed, not to have made it. And in that way to revive the child. The word, mifia in this case explains some, from the same word as like mificha, to blow up, to inflate, right? Revive them, basically. So we see here in this midrash, right, that she, as the miyaledet, was the one who would revive the child who didn't seem like he was going to make it, right? Something which we will see is significant in terms of Miriam's personality, as we'll see throughout the stories in the Torah and the midrash. On the story about Miriam speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe, the Midrashim try to understand Miriam's actions here. Why is she speaking Lashon Hara? What was she talking about when she spoke Lashon Hara? What was it that was on her mind? The story in the Torah itself tells us that she spoke about the Isha Kushit, the Kushite woman that Moshe had taken. Different Midrashim understand this in different ways. One is that this was a woman that he had married, and Miriam was saying something about her. Some people identified this woman as Tzipora, the wife that we know about of Moshe. Some Mefarshim say that it doesn't mean that he took her as a wife, but rather that he divorced her, that he separated from her. So according to at least one midrash, what Miriam is speaking about when she speaks to Aaron about Moshe is this fact that he had separated from his wife, and was no longer having relations with his wife Tzipora. Minayin hayta Miriam yodat shepiresh Moshe mipriya v'riviya. From where did Miriam know that Moshe was no longer fulfilling the mitzvah of having children with his wife? Ela she ra'ata tzipora she'ina mitkashetet betachshitei nashim. She saw that Tzipora was no longer putting on the adornments that women would usually put on. Amrala malach she'inach mitkashetet. She asked him, "Why are you not adorning yourself?" Amrala einachicha makpid b'davar. Lekach yada Miriam ve'amrala chia u'shnehem dibuba. Right. So Tzipora answered because your brother no longer involves himself with this sort of thing. I mean, that is how Miriam found out about this. And that is, for example, one way the Midrash tries to clarify or understand what exactly Miriam was speaking about. All of these Midrashim we'll talk about more in a moment. And finally, in the Midrashim about her death, the Midrash links the fact of her death to what happens immediately after in Parashat Chukat, that Bnei Israel do not have water. And this midrash, this idea in the midrash, is the basis of the idea that the water in the desert was in the merit of Miriam. Just as different things were given to them in the merit of Moshe and Aharon, the water was Miriam's territory because of her merit, bischuta, they had water in the desert. Now, what is interesting about all of these midrashim, which we have run through now very, very quickly, is that they create a larger picture of Miriam, which is based in one way or another, as we will see, on the little bit of information we already have about her from the Torah. We'll now go back to the stories in the Torah and try to get a better understanding of them and what they're saying about Miriam and how these midrashim connect. In the first story, right, of Miriam standing by the Nile and speaking to Bat Paro, a number of qualities stand out, which reappear in different ways in the continuation of the story, both the biblical version and the Midrashic version. One of these qualities comes across in the phrase, "Vatetatzev achato mirachok, lirot ma yaselo." It says in the pasuk, we mentioned this earlier, that Miriam stood at a distance to see what would happen to Moshe. Miriam clearly understands, right, that this was not the end of her brother. She believed that his story had a continuation, right? One might have thought that the reason that Yocheved is putting Moshe into the Nile is because she simply can't bear to watch him die. And she has no choice because they're coming to get all of the boys. So this is what she does. It's an act of desperation which doesn't necessarily have a happy ending. But Miriam seems to think that there's more to the story. And she was somehow able to see clearly, right, beyond what seemed to be the obvious interpretation of the events unfolding before her, meaning that her brother was bound to meet a bad end one way or another, and to wait patiently to see the alternative route that the events would take. Call it clairvoyance, call it faith, or call it prophecy, as the Midrash does, in keeping, of course, right, with the fact that the Torah itself calls her a prophetess. In the Midrashic stories where Miriam's prophetic abilities are mentioned, she does again, like the story, right, where she watches Moshe in the Teva, she is able again to see things differently than the others, particularly differently than her parents. Right, Miriam is convinced that that he must get together again with Yocheved, that Amram must get together again with Yocheved, because sorry, small technical difficulty there. Amram, Miriam's father, thinks that he must separate from Yocheved because of what he sees before him, right? Because that seems to be the logical rational conclusion of what is happening around him at that time. But she, Miriam, is again able to see beyond that and to conclude differently. Interestingly, the Midrash attributes this ability to see things differently to prophecy, right? The Midrash calls her a Neviyah. Again, following that the Torah calls her a Neviyah. But the details of how the Midrash explains the story explains the rationale behind her reason, or behind her conclusion, behind her reasoning, right? So it's clear thinking as much as prophecy that leads her to the right conclusion. And of course, it's interesting to think that perhaps clear thinking and clairvoyance is a big part of prophecy, as this Midrash seems to suggest. Another quality which comes across in this first story is her determination. One way this comes across is in her bravery, right? She is not daunted either by these facts that we've already spoken about, or by the princess, by Bat Paro. But another way her determination comes through is simply in her her thoroughness of following through, right? Not sticking around to see what happens to Moshe alone, right? Not only watching it, but making sure that a proper meineket is provided for him, a proper wet nurse, which of course also ensures that he gets to spend some time with Yocheved, his mother. Then she watches over him to see, that she watches over to see that he survives and that he is provided for is, of course, the exact qualities that are attributed to the Milyaldot, right? One of which, as we said, according to the Midrash, is Miriam. Right, it says about the Milyaldot, "V'lo asu kasher diber aleihem melech Mitzrayim v'tachayena tayiladim." Right, the Milyaldot, the midwives, didn't do what the king of Egypt told them to do, meaning to kill the boys, and v'tachayena tayiladim. They helped the children to live. So the midwives, we are told, not only did not kill them, but also kept them alive. Right, some of the Mefarshim say that these two things are basically two ways of saying the same thing, but others say that on the one hand, they refrained from killing him. On the other hand, they did something active to help keep them alive. Right? So Miriam also watched over to Moshe to see that he was not killed. Right? And then she did something actively to promote his life. Right? By bringing Yocheved to be the meineket, the midwife, sorry, the wet nurse, she provides for Moshe nutrition, something which he needed physically, but also what he perhaps needed emotionally and spiritually. Right? And that way she was not only preventing his death, but also helping him live. And one could also say, right, the same of Miriam, when we see her crossing the sea, Yam Suf, and leading the women in song, right, lifting them up and guiding them. Right, the midrash on that pasuk in Micha, which mentions her as a leader among her together with her brothers, says that Miriam was the teacher of the women. Right, so she was a guide, she was a teacher, and she lifted them up and guided them in a moment which was very critical. Right, in this new unfolding of the history of this new nation. There are some who have noted that Kriyam Yamsuf uses the imagery of a birth. Right, you have Bnei Israel emerging from the sea with the water and this new beginning of a new nation coming through. Right, all using the imagery of a birth. So if so, right, so Miriam is part of that process. Right, she's part of the birthing of this new nation. Right, so it's also appropriate again that the Midrash sees her as one of the Mialdot at the beginning of the story. The one story about Miriam, which of course seems a little bit different, is the one for which she is punished, right, when she speaks Lashon Hara about her brother. And there her vision seems most cloudy, right? She doesn't seem to get it. When the Torah tells us that when she speaks about her brother, you know, and about this Cushite woman that he had taken, that she additionally says, right, Hashem doesn't only speak with Moshe, he also speaks with us, right? So whatever it was that she was speaking about Moshe, it had something to do with the fact that he was a Navi, but so were they. And why is he doing something differently than they are doing, right? Why is he treating himself differently? And so in this one story, her vision seems a little cloudy, right? The prophetess Miriam, in this particular case, doesn't seem to get it, right? That Moshe is different. That while they are all prophets, right, that he is simply a prophet of a different stature. And of course, right, the irony is, as we've, you know, based on what we've already seen about Miriam, is that she is the one who A, assured Moshe's physical survival, which allowed for him to become who he was, according to Midrash. Not only did she do this, right, help Moshe in this way, but she foresaw his greatness, right? The thing which Moshe became, she basically foresaw it herself. But the story tells us that even Miriam sometimes lost her clarity, right, her greatest quality, and allowed her feelings or whatever it was to get in the way. But it is interesting to note that that in the Midrash, which we saw earlier, which tries to interpret what it is that she's saying about Moshe, sees what her words as a criticism of Moshe from separating from his wife, and they're preventing them from having children, or having more children. Now, what's interesting about this Midrash, I think, is that it's very reminiscent, in my mind at least, to what she had said to her father. Right? Recall that she had told her father off for separating from Yocheven, right? And thereby preventing the birth of more children. And that is, it's very similar to what she's saying about Moshe in this story. So even here, where Miriam clearly made a mistake, we see that once again she's still concerned with the same issues. Perhaps her mistake was that, you know, while she, as we saw in the various stories, was always concerned both with the physical survival of the nation as well as the spiritual survival, right? We saw that in the story with Moshe, right? That she helped with his staying alive as well with his spiritual revival. And we saw that also at Kriyam Yam Suf. And she always sees those two things together. Maybe what she didn't understand is that in the case of Moshe, his role lay far more strongly on the spiritual side and less on the physical continuation of the nation. finally, the last mention of Miriam, of course, we said, is the reference to her death. And the Midrash makes note of the fact, as I mentioned, that immediately after she dies, there is no water, right? Concluding that the well, which was the source of water for Bnei Israel, was in Miriam's merit, and so when she departed, so did it. The well of Miriam the way that it is described in the Midrash has always, in my imagination, taken on an almost cartoon-like character. Right, it follows Bnei Israel around in the desert. Right, I always have this like cartoon image of this well following them around. And in the Midrashim of this sort, right, the Midrash shows itself when it's needed. Right, at the desperate moments when the water is needed in the desert. And then kind of like disappears again, then comes back again, right? It's kind of a little bit like Miriam, in the stories that we've seen, who seems to be there at very critical moments, helping the people through a tough time, helping her brother through a tough time, helping the people through a tough time. At those critical moments, she appears in the stories, and then we don't see her again for a while. It's interesting to note, there's one particularly interesting midrash about the well, which connects that well not just with the physical well-being of the people, right, giving them the water that they need in the desert, but with the spiritual well-being of the people as well. In the Targum Yonatan, right, one of the Aramaic Targumim of the Torah, there's an interesting midrash, right? This particular Targum is not literal in all places. It has a lot of midrash kind of thrown into the translation. And in the Targum, on Perek Kafalev, Bamidbar Perek Kafalev, Psukim Yutet and Kaf, where it's describing various travels of Bnei Israel in the desert, it describes, and I should say that these travels are mentioned right after we hear about this well that Bnei Israel had. It describes the water, the be'er, the well, as following them in the desert, and as I mentioned before, going up the hills and going down the hills, right, kind of like traveling with them in the desert. And then at the end of this Targum on Pasuk Kaf, it said that it would disappear from sight because they were not listening to the laws of the Torah. In other words, this well was kind of a way of testing how well Bnei Israel were following the Torah, were following Hashem, right? And it would disappear. It would be with them as long as they were following the Torah, and it would disappear when they weren't, a kind of indicator when they needed to improve their behavior. It's interesting that the Be'er, the well, which was called often in Midrash Be'er Miriam, the well of Miriam, like Miriam, right, sought to quench the physical thirst of the people, but also the spiritual quest as well, and that the well, like its namesake, sent that message loud and clear, according to this Midrash, of course. There's another Midrash on the topic of her death, and this is the last Midrash that we will look at, which once again, I think, sends the same message as to this significance that we've been talking about Miriam. In the Yalkut Shimoni, this Midrash is quoted, Kevan shemeta Miriam uMoshe vaAharon asukim ba viYisrael mevakshim mayim velo motzim. Right, when Miriam died, Moshe and Aaron were dealing with her, with the things they had to deal with after her death, and Bnei Israel were asking for water, and they weren't finding. They were looking for water, they weren't finding. uMoshe vaAharon yoshvim uMitablim al Miriam. Right, Moshe and Aaron were sitting and mourning over Miriam. Miyad nitkansu alehem kol haida. Right, the whole nation, the whole Eda, the whole group came in. Kivan shera'u Moshe ve'aharon pnehem ze'umot barchu lahem la'ol mo'ed. Right, Moshe and Aaron saw that the crowd was not pleased with them, so they ran to Ol Mo'ed. Amar lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to them, God said to them, Mishartei Tzibur, right, public servants, leaders of the people, Tze'u mikan b'mehira, leave here, get out. Go out of Ol HaMoed. You can't take refuge here in the Mishkan. Banai metim b'tzama v'atem mitablim al haskena. Right? My sons are dying of thirst, and you're sitting here mourning over this old woman. Right? So at first, this Midrash seems to be a zilzul of Miriam. It seems to say that, she wasn't important, like calling her this kena. Right? Why are you mourning over this old woman? But at second reading, I think that what the Midrash is really emphasizing is that, emphasizing the void that was left in her wake, right? When she was gone, there was no one to give the people water, right? To help them through another dry spot in their wanderings. And Moshe and Aaron are chastised, and they're said, instead of sitting around and mourning Miriam, right? You have to go out and fill that void, right? You have to do what she would have done. Don't sit here and mourn her, right? But go out there and do what she would have done, right? Fill in and do what Miriam herself would have done, right? Give the people physically what they need, but also in addition, give them what they need spiritually.